Psalm 61. That's what we're focusing on for these weeks. And we're going to talk about that again today. If you're here last Sunday morning, you heard the introductory message in the beginning, starting place of what to do when you are overwhelmed. What to do when you are overwhelmed. Let's all stand. We're going to read Psalm 61, all 8 verses. If you'll listen, I'll read them to you and for you. Follow along. What to do when you are overwhelmed. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life in his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. I will prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. And God, we ask, Lord, for help. Lord, I feel like this is certainly of the Lord. I have such great peace and excitement about teaching this. Lord, I don't understand all things, Lord, but I know you do, and I know your timing's right. So I pray that this would help those that in a special way need it. Lord, I pray that Lord, others would take heed and listen carefully, because God, if we're not going through a time of testing, we may be very soon. And Lord, we don't know those things, but Lord, we ought to prepare for that day so that we're not overwhelmed. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace and peace. Lord, help us today. If there's someone here without Christ, oh, I can't imagine trying to go through all the heartaches and hardships of life alone, without Christ, without Jesus Christ as my Savior, and without the Holy Spirit's comfort in my life. Without God as my Father, what a lonely existence that may be. If there's someone, Lord, here that's trying to walk that path, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to tire of it this morning. Help them to hear your call upon their life, and help them to rush to the grace that you offer them, forgiveness and salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to quickly, just really quickly, review a little bit about what we talked about last week. And then also, if you'll pay attention, I'm going to mention to you some of what was preached last Sunday night very briefly. I want to give you a formula that's found in Psalm 61. What to do when you're overwhelmed. We saw last week that David, King David, when we studied the Scriptures, David is the only one that used this word, and I think probably the only one that experienced, not the only one that experienced this, but the only one, or the one that God chose to best address this. But David knew what it was in his life at times to be overwhelmed. What does the word overwhelm mean? It means to shroud, to clothe, to languish, to fall, to fail, to faint, to be overwhelmed, to swoon. It has the idea of darkness, to be shrouded in darkness, clothed in darkness, covered in darkness. So this isn't just a light word where we're talking about somebody that's gotten a little frazzled because there's been a few things added to your schedule and you just say, oh, I'm overwhelmed. This is talking about a Christian that's going through a dark time in their life where Satan has unleashed some darkness. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, you're doing the same things you always did. You still are trying to be a good Christian. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're going forward. But for whatever reason, it just seems like there's a demonic oppression upon you. What are some of the symptoms that we read in Psalm 55 that outlines all of the symptoms of being overwhelmed? Let me just give them to you in review. We won't go back there. But David talked about the fact that he became convinced that he was divinely forsaken. He thought God had forgotten him. By the way, you ought to listen to these and see if maybe these checklists in your life. Utter sadness and despair, Psalm 55:2. Psalm 55:3, 9 through 15, beginning to believe that everyone's against you. Number 4, physical and psychological maladies. Physical attacks, often with no doctor's explanation. Emotional darkness. I mean, your emotions are touched by the darkness. Your mind is touched by the darkness. Psalm 77:4, sleeplessness, lack of appetite. And then Psalm 55, verse 6 through 8, which I think all of these things build up to, and I will read just those two verses, a desire to flee, a desire to hide, Psalm 55 and verse number 6. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. I mentioned to you, when you see a Christian that gets overwhelmed, that they don't understand what's going on in their life, and also they don't know what to do during this time, a lot of times you'll see them make irrational, crazy decisions. I'm talking about wives that just seems like everything's right, but they get into this spiritual funk, and the next thing you know, they just leave their husband. I mean, husbands forsake a family. Preachers walk out of a ministry. Faithful bus captains and Sunday school teachers for years, boy, just, and all of a sudden, quit everything, and not just quit, leave church. Get out of the will of God. Now, young people, listen to me, and all of us, you say, well, Brother Jerry, man, I'm in a time of sunshine and victory, and well, good, praise God, that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, there's some things you ought to learn and prepare for, because there's going to be what the Bible calls the evil day. There's going to be times of this type of visitation, this darkness, times of darkness in your life. I think most people in here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't, hang around. There's going to be times the devil's going to land on top of you with both feet. He's going to drive you to the ground, and he's going to ride you hard. And if you're not careful, you will, during that time, not knowing scripturally how to respond to that, or maybe not even understand what's going on, you can end up destroying an entire lifetime, and an entire lifetime of a good testimony, a good reputation. I mean, the devil wants to bring the darkness so that you'll get lost. And God allows the darkness sometimes to come so that you'll seek the light. And so we're going to look at those things, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Now, we introduced all of those things last Sunday. Now I want to get into the message for today. What did we say last week was the first thing we had to do? Well, you can start out number one with submitting, or I've written down, kneel down. David hit the ground, folks. Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. We have no indication of the position that David was in when he was praying this, but let me tell you, I know, having been in the darkness, that this man was on his knees, or probably, and maybe even prostrate. There's one thing the darkness will do to you. It will get you to kneel down before God. And you know what? That's the best thing you can do. Listen, don't fight what God's trying to do. Submit to the breaking. Submit to God. Get on your knees. Get on your face. And allow God to do what He's trying to do in your life. Number two, we covered this last Sunday night. Number one, kneel down. Number two, cry out. Cry out. Hear my cry, O Lord, and attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Cry out. Last Sunday night, if you weren't here, we preached a message teaching you how to pray Psalm 143. I believe that psalm, which is a prayer, is designed to help Christians to know what to pray when they're being overwhelmed. Because one of the symptoms of being overwhelmed is, listen, folks, you just get lost. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to pray. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. And I think God, on purpose, has given us Psalm 143 to say, listen, when you are in this place and you don't even know what to pray, go to Psalm 143 and pray that prayer. And I pray that you would maybe get that tape if you weren't here. That's an important, important thing. Now, let me go on, because we want to go forward. I want to cover two more points here in Psalm 61. So number one, kneel down. Submit to whatever God is trying to do in your life. Number two, cry out. Pray, 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 and pray specifically Psalm 143, because that is the prayer of deliverance for somebody who is overwhelmed. Now, let me give you number three. Look at verses 2 all the way through down through 4. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. And I like that word Selah again. That means to pause there, to comprehend what was just said, to meditate on what was just said, to come into agreement with what is just said. And so God wants us to pause there and think about what was said there. Brother Jerry, I'm bowed down, I'm kneeled down, I'm submitting. Even if I don't understand, I just want God to do whatever He's trying to do in my life, and I'm gonna cry out. Now let me give you number three. Seek hard after God. Seek hard after God. All of these Sunday school lessons for these past 6 or 8 weeks in our adult Sunday school class, and again, I can't reteach and re-preach all of those things, but folks, one of the key things I believe God allows sometimes a break in the hedge and the darkness to come to our life is to get us to the point where we begin to seek hard after God. David started out by saying this when he said, "My heart is overwhelmed." Right after that, he said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know, part of the great thing about being overwhelmed is by sheer definition, you come to the end of yourself. You've got to have somebody besides you to get through this. And God lets us get there sometimes. So you know what? David immediately cried out, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now listen, folks. Seek hard after God. Go after God. God, start climbing. Wait a minute, Brother Jerry. You just said that one of the symptoms the first symptom that you mentioned was that you've become convinced that you're divinely forsaken. Yeah, but it wasn't God that convinced you of that. It's the devil trying to convince you of that. And, you know, you say, "Well, I'm praying, but it doesn't seem like it's working. I'm reading the Bible and I can't find anything. Nothing's the same." Well, seek anyway. Seek hard after God. See, here's the thing. When you're being overwhelmed, you're not going to feel like praying, but you need more than any other time in your life to pray anyway. You're not going to feel like reading your Bible, even doing your basic devotions. But listen, you need to go beyond that and read more than you've ever read before. You see, when I feel like that Satan is trying to drive a wedge between me and God, what I want to do is fight through that. I want to head towards God as hard as I can. I want to seek God like I never have sought Him before. When I'm being overwhelmed, listen, I see people and they get discouraged. I understand the sense of discouragement. And you know what? The devil's saying, "Listen, prayer's not working and the Bible's not working, so forget both of them." But that's not why God allowed the darkness. God allows you to go through this time of darkness because He wants you to push through the darkness towards God. So He said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." God, I'm down in this murk, I'm down in this mire, I'm down in this valley, and Lord, I'm going to start climbing. If I hear You or feel that You're hearing me, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to keep climbing. If I'm climbing, if I read and I get something or don't get something, I'm just going to keep reading. You know, one of the great things about disciplining yourself to do the right thing, even when you don't feel like it, is if you do it long enough, it starts working. What happens is we pray a little while and it doesn't seem to make any difference, so we quit. But wait a minute, my Bible says pray without ceasing. And you know what? We'll read a little piece of Scripture and say, "Well, it's not helping." Well, read another chapter. "Well, it still didn't help." Then read another one. "Well, it's not helping much." Well, read another one. And you know what? You just get a hold and say, "I'm not going to let go." I mean, you be like Jacob and get a hold of that angel of the Lord and say, "I will not let Thee go unless Thou bless me." You get a hold of the Bible and say, "God, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to read it. If I have to read from Genesis to Revelation, I'm not going to let go until You bless me." I guarantee you, somebody that seeks hard after God, He said, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty." Amen. I mean, the man that's praying when prayer doesn't seem to work and say, "God, I've been praying for 15 minutes and I don't think anything's gone past the ceiling, but I'm going to pray another 15 minutes and I'm going to pray another 15 minutes and I'm going to pray another 15 minutes. And you know what? If you pray till the light shines through, you're going to see a kind of light you haven't seen in a long time. God puts us in these situations because you know what? Listen, can I give something to you? Most of the time, God seeks after us and chases us. And every once in a while, God puts us in a place where we have to chase after Him. And we ought to be doing that all the time. I don't know about you, and if you're a parent and you want to admit to this, I'll give you an opportunity. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's kind of funny. But have you ever got your kids to the age where they decide that they're, you know, 2, 3, 4, and they go to the store and they are getting kind of independent? So instead of walking beside mom, they want to walk 10 steps ahead of mom. Instead of saying, "When you say, 'Now you stand right here,' they want to walk 4 or 5 steps over. When you say, now you stay here, I'm going to look at this, and don't wander off, and they want to wander a little bit. Have you ever, as a parent, just said, okay, all right, it's time for them to learn a lesson. I'm giving you a little child-rearing 101 here, all right? That little rascal, and you know, they want to get far enough away where they still kind of see you, but they still want to do their own thing. Well, just kind of wait till they're busy looking the other way and disappear. Disappear. No, I mean, go hide behind the clothes, you know, the little circle of clothes, just duck in there. Or if you, you know, are pretty athletic, crawl in the middle of it. I don't care where you go. And hide somewhere for a while. And all of a sudden, that young person that didn't need you, that child that was so independent, that child that, you know what, all of a sudden they look around, they can't find mama. And you know what? If you're smart, when they start crying, I wouldn't answer right away. Say, Brother Jerry, this is child abuse. I know, isn't it great? No, let them squawk. I mean, let them get frantic. I mean, let them just get in a little hysterical. And you know what? I promise you, when you pop out of there, for the next several trips you take to the store, they won't be 10 steps ahead. They won't be wandering off. You know where they're going to be? They're going to be right beside you. Now, can I just say this, folks, and honestly, there's times when we get a little too big for our britches. There's times when we just kind of get in this thing where we don't really need to stay very close to God, very near to God. We just kind of out there doing our thing. And we want to stay close enough where every once in a while we look back and kind of see God to get a little assurance. But you know what God does? You know what God says? God comes along and says, you know what? Okay, I'll tell you what. You've kind of taken prayer for granted and you've kind of hit and missed on your Bible reading and you're kind of wandering your own way. Okay, I'm just going to go hide for a while. Now, can God still see you? Absolutely. Is He still there? Yes. Is His Bible still real? Yes. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get to the point where you're trying to find God and you can't find Him, I'm going to tell you something. When you do find Him, you're not going to wander so far off the next time. Does that make sense to you? So listen, folks, here's the thing. Seek hard after God. Start climbing. Verse number 3, I love this. Seek shelter in His presence, for Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Brother Jerry, I'm hurting. I'm overwhelmed. You climb up on that rock. You find God. You get inside of God. You roll up and curl up inside of Him. You get inside that shelter. You get inside that strong tower. You decide and look at the decision He made once He got there. Verse 4, I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. You know what He was saying? He was saying, I didn't like that. I didn't like not being able to find God. I didn't like that relationship. When I get back and find God, I'm going to make a commitment not to leave God. I'm going to stay with God. So I think God sometimes allows us to get overwhelmed because He just wants us to trust Him, to get back with Him. And that's what is concluded here in verse 4. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. Folks, let me tell you something. If you've lived under the wings of God and then you get away from that, and all of a sudden you can't find that. If you've lived in the tower of His protection, if you've dwelt in the shelter of His presence, and you lose that at some point, if you get it back, you're not going to be so prone to wander off the next time. I believe that. Now, let me give you the next thing, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Chapter number 61 and verse 5, notice this. For Thou, O God, and this is so important, I'm going to give you something that's so vital and so basic that something I believe we've gotten away from in these past generations. Listen to me. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. In verse number 8, when he's praying for deliverance, he says, so will I sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may perform, or daily perform, my vows. I'm going to talk to you about the importance of, during the times of that you're overwhelmed, the importance of remembering your vows. Brother Jerry, what do I do when I'm overwhelmed? You kneel down, you cry out, you seek hard after God, and then you spend some time remembering your vows. Here's a great question. Can you remember one vow that you've ever made to God? Have you ever made one vow to God? Now, Brother Jerry, what is a vow? I'm having trouble with this. Well, let's define it. Let's look what the Bible says. Let's talk a little bit about the sacredness of a vow, and exactly what is a vow. Let's mark, please, Psalm 61. We'll be coming back to that. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 23. We're going to talk a little bit about vows. A little bit about vows. I'm going to give you what might be one of the most important things that will either keep you from being overwhelmed completely and destroying your life, Listen, there's times, folks, when you are in such darkness, when you are so lost, that maybe the only thing that's going to keep you on the right path till you come out the other end is some vows, some promises, some principles that you've latched a hold of that you're not going to give up no matter what. Vows are important. Deuteronomy chapter 23, if you will, and look at verse number 21. It says, and I want to talk to you about the sacredness of a vow, the importance of a vow. I don't want you to rush into a vow, because the Bible warns us about not doing this haphazardly or mindlessly. But Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. Say, well, Brother Jerry, there the Bible says that it's not a sin if I choose not to make a vow. That's true. That's what it says. Matter of fact, we're going to read in another place that God says it's better not to make one than make one and not keep it. But can I say this to this principleless generation? Can I say this to a generation that's scared of committing to anything? If you will never make a vow when the Holy Spirit prompts you to make a vow, when you get overwhelmed into the darkness, there's a good chance you're not coming out the other end. It's about time Christians got back to understanding the importance of making some holy vows to God. You don't make these vows in the darkness. You make them in the light, and you hold to them in the darkness, and they'll bring you back into the light. Now, I want to help you with this. I mean, there's some times, folks, where I didn't do what I was supposed to do because I felt the presence of God, I did what I was supposed to do. You know why? Because years ago, I promised, and I didn't feel like it, and I didn't want to, but you know what? I did it. You know why? Because I promised I'd do it. And it kept me on the right path and got me through the situation without making some disastrous decisions in my life. Let's read some more verses so that we can fully educate ourselves on this subject. No, Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 30. Numbers, chapter 30. Let's go there next. And again, I want to read these verses because I'm not going to encourage you, and I don't want to encourage you to do something until it's well thought out and you make sure that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Numbers chapter 30, notice this, Numbers 30 and verse number 2, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond. Well, I like that statement. Where is that in society? Where is that in society? What have you ever decided, ever promised, ever swore to with your very soul that you will not break it no matter what the circumstance of life is? That's what we're talking about here. This is serious stuff. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. I'm just introducing you to the vow and the importance of it. Go to Psalm 22, if you will. Psalm 22. And here David is the one we're going to read about. This man knew a little bit about making vows. Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm and verse number 5. The 22nd Psalm and verse number, 25. Psalm 22, 25. David said, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. I will pay my vows, David said. And he didn't say, you know what? If circumstances of life is good, I'll keep them. Lord, if I feel like you're being fair to me, I'll keep them. You know what? If I'm on the mountaintop, I'll keep them. You know what David said? I'm going to pay them. If I vow something, I'm going to pay it. I'm going to pay it whether I feel like it. I'm going to pay it whether I understand why I'm still doing it. I'm going to commit to some things, and I'm not going to change on some things. I'm going to pay these vows. Boy, this is important stuff. Psalm 46, I'm sorry, 76. We'll go to the 76th Psalm. And verse number 11, Psalm 76. Now, I want to give you the full information here. This is worth our time, folks, because this is not a light matter. Psalm 76 and verse number 11. Notice this. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. You know what he said here with this. Listen, if you vow something, vow, and pay unto the Lord your God. He's saying if you vow something, you follow through with it. This isn't a game. This is important. God's going to count it as sin. God's going to require it at your hand. It's in the game. And he says, well, brother, I'm not going to do that. Well, you're not going to do that about anything? You're not going to do that about anything? Well, I don't want to mess up. You know, I'm so sick of hearing that. Excuse me. And again, you do what you want. And I'd rather you not do it than not keep it. But let me tell you something. The reason we got such a wishy-washy generation is they won't commit to anything. Why can't we promise some things to God and decide we're going to do them no matter what? Why do we always leave an escape hatch? Why do we always have an escape door? Why do we always have a clause in the contract? Is there anything you'll sign your name to and do it to death? Do it at the cost of your life? This is why I'd be scared to death to get into a global war, Brother Casper. Where is the Americans that are willing to die for America? And we do have them, thank God, and they've proven it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's people that won't live for anything, let alone die for something. Now, young men, what is it that you're willing to promise God? What is it that God's going to require of you and ask of you to vow to Him? What is it? Are you willing to make those promises? Are you willing to make those vows? Boy, this is important. You say, why is it important? Because there's going to be times. Listen, say, Brother Jerry, but I'll always do this. I don't need to make a vow. That's because you're in the light. You haven't hit the darkness yet. I don't need to promise about this because I'm not going to ever give up on this. You've not been in the darkness yet. You have no idea what Satan's capable of. And you better make some promises in the light so that you stay in the right direction when you're in the dark. Because if you do, you're going to come out the other side. If you don't, you could wander and wander forever in that mess. And David said, you know what saved me when I was overwhelmed? I got to God and I remembered, when I got in His presence, I remembered and rededicated myself to those promises that I'd made to Him. Folks, listen, I don't live my life a certain way just because, you know what? Hey, it works for me and I prosper. I live my life a certain way, whether or not I'm prospering or whether I'm not prospering. Whether it's a good day or a bad day. Whether it seems to work, I'm in victory side or I'm on the failure side. There's some things that are worth committing to no matter what. There's some things I've promised to do, and you know what? If it brings blessing and life to me, great. If it brings death and martyrdom, great. But there's some things that are non-negotiable. Boy, we need that again in Christianity. We need that again amongst the men of God. Now, listen to me very carefully. Let's go one more verse, Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. I'll read one more portion of Scripture on the vow. Sorry about that. I didn't get done with all the verses because I got a little excited. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse number 4. Boy, this is straightforward. Now, God's giving you ample warning here. Your preacher's going to give you ample warning. When thou vowest to vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Notice this, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Well, there it is again, Brother Jerry. See, I've got biblical support for being a wishy-washy, spineless Christian. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know what the God's saying there? He's saying, listen, if you want to be a sissy, then don't vow anything. You want to be blown around with everybody, but you know what? If you want to be a man, then vow something. Stick to it. Stick to it. Stick to it. Now, I want you young people to listen. I'm going to address some things that's very important. And we're going to talk to all of us. It isn't just going to be a teen sermon, amen? We all need to hear this. Say, Brother Jerry, give me some things about vows. Let me give you this first of all. Make holy vows in your youth. Make holy vows. That's why I believe in Ecclesiastes, I believe that Solomon wrote at the end of that chapter, of that book, he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Notice this. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know what that verse says? Have you ever read that and wonder what it's saying? We preach on about the first phrase of that, leave the rest of it. I'm saying, you better promise some things in the light of youth. Because, buddy, not every day is going to be a fun day. Not every day is going to be an easy day. You know why we get these kids to these camps? You know why we take them to these conferences? You know why we preach hard and we ask kids to make vows to God and decisions for God and bind their souls to some things, because if they don't do it in the light of youth when things are going well, when the evil day comes, they will not stand firm. And I've seen that proved over time and time and time again. I've watched young people. Listen, folks, I didn't just fall off the turnip wagon. I drove it in this morning. Excuse me. I've worked with teenagers for more than just a few months here. Are you listening to me? I've watched kids grow up in sometimes from good Christian families and sometimes not, but I've watched them grow up in a youth group, and every time they get into a camp or a situation where a preacher is saying it's time to make a vow about this, I've watched them sit in their seat or stand in their pew and refuse to do it. And you know what? When the evil day comes, they fall. I've seen young people that go through 5, 6, 7 opportunities in their teenage years to make a vow of purity and never willing to do it. And most of the time, they never make it to a marriage altar pure and clean. You know why? They wanted an escape hatch. They were making provision for the flesh to fill up. And they'll say, you know, don't want a spiritual. Well, you know, the Bible says don't, you know, make a vow. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why would you want to defer not to pay that anyway? Are you listening to me? Whatever happened to young people hitting an altar and saying this? Are you young people listening to me? Whether you come in a car, a van, a bus, or an airplane, I don't care. Whatever you came in. Whatever happened to Christian young people hitting an altar and saying, God, I vow to you to one day walk down the aisle of a church and be pure and offer the person you created for me a pure vessel. I'm not going to play around like all the other kids. I'm not going to mess around. Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to that? And by the way, that's what the Bible teaches. And to do otherwise is sin. It's sin to fornicate. It's sin to break those vows. This isn't a game. And the honest truth is, if you've hedged on that and you've refused to do that, you're like a ticking time bomb. Son, it's time to hit an altar and promise God some basic things. I'm going to live like a Christian man instead of a barnyard animal. What's so hard about making that promise? Amen. And if you don't vow it, when the darkness comes and you lose your way, you're not going to have anything to remember that's going to keep you on the right path and get you out the other side. Amen, this is good for you. You better believe it's good. Ooh, and the thing is, I feel like I'm just getting wound up. I got an idea. Hey, young people, why don't you just go ahead this morning and get on your knees in an altar and say, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be a faithful church attender. And not just go to any old church. I'm going to go to an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church. I mean an old-fashioned one that preaches the Bible shotgun straight and teaches on holy living. And I'm not going to do it just till I'm 18, or I'm not going to do it till I'm 28 or 38. God, I'm going to do it for the rest of my life. I vow that vow to you. Why won't you vow that vow? Why don't you do that? Now listen, don't you do it flippantly. But I'm going to tell you, one of these days, you're going to get in the darkness. And you know what? Listen, there's times, folks, can I just be ugly honest? There's times since I've been your pastor that I wanted to do anything but walk in the door of this church. There's been times when I didn't want to walk behind this pulpit. There's been times it was so dark I didn't even know if I was doing right, wrong, what up was, down was, left was, right was. The devil was on me so thick, but listen to me, I had made some promises. And I didn't walk in the door because I felt like walking in the door. I walked on the door because I was paying a vow. I didn't walk behind the pulpit and preach one more time because I felt like it. I did it because I was paying a vow to God. Way back in the days of my youth, I got on my knees and said, God, forever and always, in your house on the Lord's day, feel like it, don't feel like it, forever. God, I'm going to make that commitment today. And you know what? I don't get up every Sunday morning and check my pulse and take my temperature and decide whether I feel good enough to go to church. I pay my vows. I pay my vows. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of people that would be still sitting in these pews right now if they'd have done these things, because they didn't have to get lost in the darkness. They didn't have to get lost in the darkness. David said, when I get in the darkness, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to remember my vows. And you know what? When he remembered his vows, it got him back. It got him through the other side. Listen to me, young people. Don't miss this. What about who you're going to marry? Not just how you're going to show up the day you get married, but who you're going to marry. You know, I made a commitment as a teenager, a single teenager. I made a commitment that I was going to marry a dedicated Christian young lady. I didn't just make a decision that I was going to be pure. I just made a decision I was going to date and wait for God's perfect will in my life. Folks, I'm going to keep preaching it and preaching a harvest. Some of you young people need to stop pursuing and start preparing. You need to get off the romance roller coaster. You need to stop worrying about who you like and don't like. And you need to prepare yourself for the one that God's going to bring in His time. And say, I'm not going to chase every girl that comes in here. I'm going to save myself and wait and prepare. When I get to the age, I'm going to trust that God will bring the one to me in His time. And I'm going to be ready. And I'm going to make sure that young lady or that young man is born again. I'm going to make sure that they're dedicated to the Lord. I'm going to make sure that they're the right kind of a young person. And listen, you're not going to... You say, Brother, why should I make that? I'm 12. Because when you're 16, you're not always going to feel like keeping it. When you're 17, there's going to be an evil day. Are you listening to me? When you're 18, there's going to be times where you are going to be tempted, and you know what? Every emotion, everything that's in you, you're going to want to do anything but that. But you know what's going to keep you on the right track to meet the right person in the right time? A vow. A vow. But there's days of darkness that come, and they come. Days of darkness come to teenagers. Days of darkness come to 15-year-olds and 17-year-olds and 19-year-olds and 20-year-olds. And listen, if you've made some vows, you're going to go through it. If you don't, you're probably going to implode. Make vows in the light, and they'll get you through the darkness back into the light. Let me talk to you married folks here. If you're married, you made a vow. And you made it in the light. You made a vow. I won't marry somebody. I won't marry a couple if they won't come to counseling. And you're too busy to meet Pastor Gary and counsel a number of times before, then I'm too busy to marry you. You know why? Because this day and age, we need to look some young people square in the eyeball and get them to understand that what they're entering into is serious stuff. Hey, what makes two people marry? Is it the clothes? Is it the tuxedos? The fancy dress? The decorations? Is it the cake you shove in each other's mouth? What is it? You know what a marriage is? Listen, I'm not against all the frills and bells and whistles, and hey, I want all that. But if you want to just boil it down to the basics of what a marriage is, it all stops and heaven hushes and the witnesses hush and God in heaven hears. You give vows before Him to your spouse for life, better, worse, richer, poor, sickness, health, till death do us part. You promised that. You promised it. Then why in the world do we make vows? I'll tell you why. Because it's not always going to be light and bright like it is on your wedding day. There's going to be times of darkness. There's going to be times of temptation. There's going to be time when Satan rides you so hard that you're going to get in your car after work. Men, are you listening to me? And you're not going to want to go home. You're going to want to go somewhere you shouldn't go. And ladies, there's going to be times, probably after you watched As the World Turns, or some other Satan show, or, you know, devour another one of those hell you can romance books, where, you know what, all of a sudden you're going to read about that guy, and you're going to look at your guy, and you're going to go, ew. Maybe I missed it. Maybe my Prince Charming's not. No. Let me tell you something. No. I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be times you're going to get into the darkness. And I got news for you. I'm not talking about the ones of you that are so googly-eyed you can't imagine ever having an argument. You're going to have an argument. Say, but oh, but he's so handsome. I know, and his feet stink. He just hadn't taken them off in front of you yet. And guys, I'm going to just give you a little clue. Guys, you unmarried guys? The way they look at church is not the way they look at 6 o'clock in the morning when the alarm goes off. What I'm saying is this. Let me tell you something. I'm married to my wife. You say, Brother Jerry, what's the main reason you're married to your wife? Because you love her? I do love my wife, but the reason I'm still married to my wife is because I promised I would. Because I made a vow to her, and I made that before God amongst witnesses. And she's easy to be married to, but I'm going to tell you, I don't know how she's kept it with me. She must have made that vow from her heart. Amen. No, I'm serious about it. Boy, I'm telling you, we need to get back to this stuff. Well, I don't love him anymore. Well, you didn't. I don't remember that being in the vows. When does it say in the vows that I love him? You know, when I love him, I'll stay with him in sickness and health and poverty and wealth, unless I decide I don't love him one day and then I'm going to ditch him. That's not in the vows. You know what that I don't love him anymore is? That's darkness. You decide you're going to love him anyway, and guess what? You keep that commitment, stay married to him anyway. One of these days you'll love him again. You'll pop out in the light. But the devil wants you to run down to the courthouse in the darkness and end your marriage. Please listen to me. I'm talking to couples right here, sitting there, holding hands, smiling, acting like everything in the world's hunky-dory, and you know it's not. Listen to me. You know what God's done? He sent a preacher into the darkness with you to remind you. Listen, I don't care who else you got your eyeball on. All you're going to get from them is a bunch of heartache. You keep your vows to God and you stay who you're married to. What happened to our vows? What happened to making vows? I mean, folks, when you get into darkness, I mean, if the darkness started tomorrow, is there one solid promise you can put your eyeball on that's going to guide you through and keep you doing right? Thank God for the trips I made to an altar as a teenager. Thank God for the trips I've made to the altar as a young married husband. Thank God for the trips I made to the altar as a new daddy. Thank God for the times I said, God, I promise you. I promise you. It's not just for teens. It's not just for married people. You know what? I believe every Christian ought to make holy vows to God when they're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do so. Some of you that don't tithe, you know why you don't tithe? Because you never made a vow to tithe. I had a roommate one time that had an appointment with Carl Laurent. Those of you who went to Howell there, remember Carl Laurent? Amen. He had an appointment with Carl Laurent. He came back and he looked a little shell-shocked. That's usually how people came back when they had a meeting with Carl Laurent. He came in there and said, Brother Laurent, I've had a struggle lately. And, well, what's your problem? I need some counsel. I just, you know what, I haven't been faithful in tithing and I don't know how to get this thing straight. I mean, I tithe for a while, and I don't tithe for a while, I tithe for a while, I don't want to. Brother Lawrence said, oh, yeah, I used to have that problem. He said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, I just finally got on my knees one day and said, God, if I ever don't tithe, just kill me. God bless you, son. Thank you. Let me pray for you. God bless you, Lord. Thank you. Please help this young man to make that promise, Lord. And if he doesn't keep it, kill him. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, buddy. Yep. Amen. Thank you, Brother Laurent. No, wait a minute. No, the reason you don't tithe is because you never promised. You don't take it serious. You've never said, God, this one thing I do. I'm going to do this whether I make $1,000 a week or I'm going to make this whether I make $2 a week. It don't make any difference. I'm going to make this if all the bills paid, I'm going to tithe. If not one bill's paid, I'm going to tithe. I don't care. God, you're first. First fruits of all thine increase. First fruits of all thine increase. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Just make some promises. I already talked about church attendance. Man alive. Make some promises. How about separation? Remember when you made the decision to live a separated life? Remember when you came down and gave some things up that now you're back into? Did you just go give them up or did you make some vows? You make some vows. Amen. You better make it in the light. Brother, get you into a good old-fashioned preaching conference somewhere and let the Holy Spirit just beat you up with the preaching of God's Word and clean you up and clean you out and get on your knees and say, God, I'm not going back to some things. I'm not going back to some things. Now listen, I know everybody struggles. I know sometimes you have to make 2 or 3 tries. A just man falls 7 times, get it right. I'm all for that. There comes a point in time where, you know what, you just need to overcome some foolishness. And you do it when you get serious enough to God to do it. Brother Jerry, I got a problem with cigarettes. Well, make a vow. I got a problem with booze. Make a vow. I got a problem with lying. Listen, you better listen. You better get this. I got a problem with pornography. Make a vow. You better take this thing serious. Here we go. Let me give you something and I'm going to wind this down. How about making a vow to God for lifelong faithfulness to serve Him? I've shared this a handful of times. I don't know if I've ever shared it from this pulpit. If you go to any old school field Bible I've ever had for any length of time, in the back of that Bible you'll find something very simple that's written. I want you to listen to it. I wrote it the first time in my Bible as a teenager. Every Bible I get, I write it in the back of that Bible. But it's very simple. It says this: Lord, if I stumble, pick me up. If I get discouraged, lift me up. If I quit serving you, kill me. Then I sign my name to it. If I quit serving you, just kill me. Just kill me. Hey, Brother Jerry, you don't mean that. You don't know my heart. I do mean it. Say, don't you think there's a possibility you might quit one of these days? Yep. Send you a postcard from heaven. Now, young men, what I'm telling you is this. You're not going to be in church 10 years from now if you don't start making some promises. Young ladies, you're not going to walk down an aisle pure if you don't start making some promises. You're not going to be serving God down the road if you aren't willing to make some promises. I'm telling you right now, you have no idea how dark the darkness can be. But in the darkness, you can still remember your vows. And when everything is falling down around you, you can say, and somebody comes to you and says, what are you going to do? You can say, I don't know, but I know I'm going to church. But yeah, but don't you look at what's going on? Look what's happened in your life. I mean, don't you look what God's allowed? What are you going to do? I don't know, but I'm going to go soul winning. I don't know, but I'm going to read my Bible. I don't know how much, but I'm going to stay married to my wife. I don't know, but I'm going to serve God. And you know what? You get up and you take one step towards the fulfillment of those vows. The Bible said, I love this. Notice it sit down at the bottom, that I may daily perform my vows. You know what you'll do? You'll get up and you'll say, I don't know what to do today, but I know I made these 5 promises and I'm going to do those today. And you'll get up the next day and it's so dark, I don't know what I'm going to do today. But you know what? I made these 5 promises and I'm going to keep doing that. And you're going to get up another day, I don't know what I'm going to do today. And it's so dark, I don't even know if I'm going the right way, but I know I made these 5 promises. Fortunate, fortunate, fortunate is the woman that's married a man that is married to principles. Fortunate, fortunate, fortunate is the man who married a woman who's married to principles. What's God challenging you to do? What promise has God come to you and challenged you to make? Are you going to stay over here in the play it safe arena? Or are you going to say, you know what, this is from God. And it's right. And I feel like I probably always will anyway, but you know what? There's going to be a day, according to that preacher, I'm not going to feel like it. And I better just make a vow to God. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd do something in our hearts, Lord, meaningful. God, I ask, Lord, that you would prevent us from being presumptuous. I pray, Lord, that you would protect young people from being presumptuous. But at the same time, God, I pray that we would respond with sincerity. We would respond with determination. We would respond to what your Holy Spirit is challenging us to do. and may this altar become holy ground. May some stakes be driven this morning at an altar that will keep your children on the right path tomorrow and the next day and next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now and 20 years from now until you come back and get us. Bless the invitation. If there's someone here without Christ as their Savior, I pray that you'll help them to make today the day that they receive Christ. May they make that commitment in their lives to you today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.